We've covered time and talent the last two Sundays, and now this morning we're covering treasure. We're covering treasure. Those are the things that God has pointed out to us to use as stewards, not as possessors of. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, something that's very important for us to understand, something for us that we need to grasp, is that we don't possess, we're not the owners of what we have, even the shirt off our, you know, on our backs, or the shoes on our feet, or the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in. All of those things we should look in a manner that a steward would think of. In other words, they are owned by someone else, and we are simply using them to his glory. And so this morning, we're covering treasure. Now, treasure. I told you with the first message that time is mentioned more than 600 times in the Bible. Right? That's a lot of instances in which the Bible is speaking to us, God is speaking to us, about how it is that we are to use our time wisely. But did you know that money is mentioned actually more times than time? It's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. 800 times. And it's one of those things to where, it can cause such a huge problem in marriages. It can cause a huge problem in relationships, in friendships, in so many different areas of our lives. It can cause us to be stressed out, anxious, nervous, unsure. There are so many ways in which money can affect us, and it's mentioned over 800 times. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is Choose Your God, Money or God. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be covering verses 19 through 24. And let's start out by reading. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, we come to you this morning, and I do pray that we come to you, before you, with broken and contrite hearts. That we would not be so stubborn that we remain having the same perspective as when we came, what we came in with. That, Lord, there would even be a paradigm shift in the way we see things as, Lord, they may differ, those things in our perspectives may differ from that in which that which you have of money. And so I pray that we would submit, Lord, that we would surrender, that we would allow you to do a work in our lives this morning, that we would be able to be taught. And Lord, that we would use, Lord, not only our time and our talent, but also our treasure as stewards and instruments to bring you glory. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. We ask, Father, that you would move mightily, that you would do a special work this morning. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So according to CNN, about 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. That means 3 out of 4 people. That's a lot. According to USA Today, the average U.S. household credit card debt is $15,270. That's the average. There are some that have less, but many that have more than that. $15,270. Unfortunately, as I mentioned earlier, our finances influence many of the decisions we make. Money by itself is amoral. In other words, it's not evil and it's not good in and of itself. You know, I can lay down a $100 bill right in front of us right here, right now, and you can't say that it's evil or it's good. It's all in how we use it. And even then, it's not evil. It's not good. It's in the hand. It's the person whose hand it's in that is evil, either evil or good. Here's a question. Do people today waste money? We waste time. We waste our talents. We even hide our talents. Okay? Do we waste money? There's an article that came out in USA Today about a year ago, March 24th, 2014. And here's what it said about credit card interest. Quote, Americans owe $856.9 billion in credit card debt based on American household credit card debt statistics as of January 2014. So not too old. It's just a little over a year old. The 39% of Americans who carry credit card debt from month to month often need help affording expenses such as unemployment, college expenses for a child, and out-of-pocket medical expenses. If you carry an unpaid balance, it's worth considering whether you're a consumer who needs assistance or if you're simply spending beyond your means. Close quote. And I would say most is the latter. We're spending just beyond our means. Goes on to say a few things. Mentions deal sites that kind of pop up. You have these announcements that come up on your phone, your smartphones, and they give you certain flash sales, right? Dave Ramsey, they go on to say, quote, Dave Ramsey, money management expert and radio personality, describes the drawbacks of deal websites most accurately with this quote from his list of things Americans waste money on. And he said, quote, hey, remember that time we bought a laser hair removal deal for 78% off from that startup place all the way across town and used it for the full amount and within the specified time limit? Neither do we. Close quote. It's kind of like Groupon. I know, how many of you have bought from Groupon? Let me ask you that. And I raise my hand. I have too. Okay. And so you buy from Groupon, you buy real cheap, and you're like, you have this sale come up, right? It's that flash sale. Only good for 72 hours, you know, or only 5 minutes left. You got to come and get it now, right? So you're like, oh, Dad, I got to get it, right? And so you buy it, but you have to use it. It's only good, right, until the end of the month. And so you have to go in and use it, you know, and all of that. Let me ask you this. How many of you have spent money on those types of sales? You don't have to raise your hand. And not used it. A lot of people. How about ATM fees? You know, when you go, you're in a place where you don't want to drive, like even look to see where your bank is, and you see this ATM machine in a Circle K. You're like, oh, I need some cash. How much does it cost you? Too much. For $20, here it'll cost you $5 to get it out. Like, is that even worth it? Well, I guess Americans feel that it is worth it. It's convenience. We are all creatures of convenience. We love convenience. Americans love to be tailored to. And this is convenience. In fact, it's to the tune of $7 billion. $7 billion in ATM fees? That's ridiculous. How about speedy shipping? I want it tomorrow. It's not that we need it tomorrow. It's that I can't wait. I want it tomorrow. I want to open up my gift that I bought for myself. So I'll pay a little extra for that, right? There is gambling. There's alcohol. There's tobacco. Oh, here's another one. Unused gift cards. Not just gift cards, but unused gift cards. That's a big market. That's a big industry. And I always said it, you know what? When we buy these gift cards and they go out, you know, they're kind of banking on a lot of people not using those gift cards. No, you know, everyone will use them, of course. You know, they're the perfect gift and you'll use them. No, actually, no. $2 billion, according to Tower Group, $2 billion go unused. Just give them to me. I'll use them, all right? You can leave them up here. They're neither evil nor good. How about warranties that cost as much as the product? Yep. Yeah. Hey, you know, you buy a one-year warranty. You know, the product is $50, and you can buy it for $40. You know, but if you lose it, you drop it, we cover it. You know, warranties. Unused gym memberships? Anyone? How about premium cable packages? There's that. Wasted energy. Turn the lights off. Come on. Hey, that hose doesn't need to keep going. You know, $443 billion. These are all with Bs. They're not even millions. We're not dealing with millions. We're dealing with billion dollars. And this one, I think they went a bit too far. You know, I don't know why they even mentioned this, but daily coffee trips. For one person, and I'll just mention it just because they say it's wasted money, but maybe not. But a person that goes on a regular basis and buys coffee can spend over $1,000 a year. One person. So that's why these coffee places, they love you. Come on in. Yeah, we'll hook you up. Hey, free charging stations for your phone. Stay a little longer. Buy some more, right? I know that game. Listen, do we like our money? Now, don't get all holy on me. No, we don't. No. We like our money, okay? We like our money. I do like money, okay? The thing is that, you know, we don't find anyone, by the way, saying, no, you know, I want less money. Don't give me as much money. You know, give me less money. No one says that, okay? No one will really say that, okay, if they're honest with themselves. They can use some more money. But if you ask someone, well, what would it be, you know, what would be enough for you? And normally what it is about two times what you currently make. If you ask somebody that makes $50,000, well, what would it take to make things work for you? About $100,000. For the person that makes $100,000, what would be good for you? About $200,000. And so on and so forth. Okay? Liking money is not the issue. It's loving money that is an issue. How to use our money wisely and not love our money to the point of making unwise and even, listen to this, sinful decisions in our daily lives. Jesus here in these verses is, as he's done in the Sermon on the Mount, he's addressing the heart of his disciples. He had just gone on tour. He had just gone throughout all the land, teaching in the synagogues, pointing people basically to himself, explaining who the Messiah was, who the Savior was, who was walking amongst them at that time. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, and he went through the Beatitudes. And he touched on anger. He talked about being salt and light. He talked about divorce. He talked about all these issues that were important and needed to be understood by the disciples, them having the proper perspective of these issues. And money was part of it. It wasn't just divorce. It wasn't just anger. It wasn't just forgiveness. It wasn't just being salt and light. It's like money too? Money, yeah. Money too. Because we can sin with the stuff we have in our pocket, that which we spend. To take it even a step further, as Christians, we need to make financial decisions that are God-honoring, kingdom-minded, and use it to serve God and us instead of us serving it. And worse, us being enslaved to the mighty dollar, allowing it to even lead us. Money should be an asset, not a liability to our faith. It's really important for us to understand this. It should be an asset, not a liability to our faith. But if money hinders our relationship with Jesus, whether it hinders the time we spend with Him, with our church, and serving according to what the Bible says, it's not what Rawl says, it's not what any other pastor says, it's what the Bible says, then it's a liability, not an asset, no matter what you can do or possess with the money that you make. It's like, yeah, but look, you know, I have all of this. I'm doing that. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. This life is but a vapor. It's like, have you ever sprayed like a water bottle and you see the mist come up and then like just fade? Like, where did it go? It was like so quick. I am 40-something years old. I have no idea how I got here. Isn't it crazy, though? You think about it, and you're like, wow. It's like when you have your sweet 40 birthday party, you know? Like, wow, that's 40. And everybody's like, you know, congrats, you know, hey, happy birthday and all that. And you're like, 40? That was fast. That was really fast. Perspective. You need to understand, this life does not last all that long. In fact, I've heard it said that life is like a roll of toilet paper. As it gets to the end, it goes faster. You know? You're going to have thoughts of this wherever you are. I've said it before, money can consume your thoughts, whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor. It all has to do with what we think of God and what we think of money. Money should be stewarded, not worshipped. God should be worshipped, not stewarded. But much of the time, it's the other way around. How you live your life, by the way, lends credibility to the statement. So, can we benefit from a biblical lesson on money? Yeah, yes, absolutely we can. Okay. So Matthew chapter 6 is the foundation of our lesson this morning. I've already told you, I've laid kind of the background, the scenery, you know, where we are. So Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, and this is one of the things that he said. So his disciples are there with him, listening to the teacher, to the master, to the Messiah, to the one whom we call Lord and Savior. And he taught them this spiritual truth regarding money. By the way, money was just as much an issue in those days as it is today. Number one, verses 19 through 21. The question is, where is your heart? And this points to it being an investment. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who would not want a secure investment? Everyone wants a secure investment. I want some good return on my investment, right? ROI, return on investment. If you ever go to an investor and you talk to them about ideas, a business idea, something that you have on your mind, and you lay down a business plan, what they want to know is ROI. How is it that I'm going to get my money back, and how much more? Tell me your plan. How secure is it? With an investment, there's always risk when it comes to earthly things. Always. And by the way, we are never going to take with us anything that we've invested into eternity. We aren't. It's going to stay right here. But how would you like to make an investment where nothing can take it away? It can't corrode. It can't be eaten away by moths. It can't be covered by dust, deemed useless. It can't be stolen. It can't be taken out of your pocket. It's laid up for you, and it's a sure thing. Well, Jesus speaks of such an investment. Laying up our treasures is accumulating and bringing to a place and storing up. And Jesus said, hey, listen, don't lay up, don't get all wrapped up in laying up treasures on earth. Get all wrapped up with laying up treasures in heaven. And the issue that Jesus addresses right away is the condition of the hearts of his disciples. Now again, there's nothing inherently bad about earthly treasures. Jesus, what he's saying is this, in the original language, he says, do not treasure for yourselves earthly treasures. What do you treasure? What are you treasuring in your heart? Because that's what's important. So for the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is saying himself, it is not good that a Christian dedicate himself to the accumulation of money, because ultimately it has no sustained eternal value. Zero. Zero. There is a problem if you're more concerned with losing your earthly investment than your heavenly investment. You need to put those things into proper perspective. Earthly investment, heavenly investment. I've thought about this a lot just lately. Personally, I know what I've been called to do. I've been called to teach the Word of God. That's what I've been called to do. Amazing. God's grace. And he's called me to lead my family. He's called me to be a teacher within my own home. He's taught me, I've been called to raise my kids in the ways of the Lord. And I praise God for the work that he's done in all those areas. But there's something else that I've been thinking about. And that is, what about, you know, as we go through time, talent, and treasures, how is it that I myself am doing the very same things that basically I'm teaching you to do? You know, I know in Acts, we talk about how those who are teaching the word, how it's not right for them to serve tables, and so that they called faithful men who feared God, and so called them, and so they tested them out, and they sent them out to serve tables, to do the daily things, and not neglect the stewardship of the resources that they had, especially for the widows, right? And then they were given to prayer, fasting, and teaching, getting into the Word of God, and that's what they were given to, right? I understand that. But sometimes we take it to a level to where we're not daily going out and doing the work of an evangelist. Paul was very clear when he spoke to Timothy. He says, do the work of an evangelist. I can evangelize here every Sunday. And I do. But I think for the most part, if not all of you, most of you are saved. It's time to bring in some new people. It's time to go out and do the work of an evangelist. You guys. You see, I remember Pastor Chuck Smith. He said this. He said, shepherds do not beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. So, there's a reason why there are under shepherds and then there's the flock, right? And when I come down from this platform, I am a sheep. And the other day, Friday, something was said by my wife that, you know, it was like, you know, there was something that was mentioned. You know, we're here at this outreach at this park, but and we're all gathered here together, and there's a mixed crowd. There are saved and unsaved amongst the crowd. But what about those on the fringes? And there were people, there were a lot of kids that were out on the fringes, out there playing soccer and doing all kinds of stuff, that no one's talking to them. And so by the help of Bettina, basically, God convicted me. And so have you ever seen trillion-dollar bills? Never seen a trillion-dollar bill? Man, I have them like flowing out of my pocket. If you guys need trillion-dollar bills, just let me know. I'll give you $1 trillion. You know, we can help knock down the deficit, and we can do a lot of good work with that. No, these trillion-dollar bills, what they are, they're gospel tracts. And on the flip side of the trillion-dollar bill, there's, you know, the gospel laid out, you know. And the first question, the trillion-dollar question, is when you die, where will you spend eternity? And so I went out, and there were these kids that were playing soccer, and I went up to them, and I started talking to them, and I all I did was pull out, I mean, it's funny, when you pull out like a wad, right, of trillion-dollar bills, it was like all of a sudden you have everyone's attention, and they're like, can I talk to you? Yes, absolutely. What do you have there? Can I give you some money? Yes. And I'm just handing them trillion-dollar bills, right? They're like, wow, this is really cool. And it just opens up the conversation. So I simply asked them that trillion-dollar question. On the backside, I told them there's some things that, you know, I'd like to cover with you right now. Can I talk to you about it? And they said, yeah. Have you ever thought about eternity? Have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? And you know what their answer was? All three of them that were there. Like, no. Not at all. It wasn't really a topic that they had thought about. They're young kids. They were maybe 16 to 19 years old, and they're like, no, never thought of it. I thought about the accumulation of treasures in heaven and how it is that the church can be so introspective that we lose sight of doing the very thing that Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost. And so it was great as I went to them, and I'm not telling you, oh, you know, I'm this or that. I'm just telling you, this was my experience. This is something that the Lord's doing in my heart. Okay, and I want to share it with you. I went to the other people around, the fringes, the backside, where we were turned that way. They were this way. And I went to them, and I started handing out these $1 trillion, and you know, there were jokes that were made, you know, hey, now we can pay off all our bills, you know. But it gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Now, what God does with that and how they respond to that is really beyond me. Even in the midst of it, it's not my work that's being done. It's God's work by His Spirit. So I was thinking about treasures being laid up in heaven. Are we doing that? Are we active in doing that? That's why I said there's a problem if you're more concerned with losing your earthly investment than your heavenly investment. Money can come and money can go, but there is a treasure that we are encouraged by Jesus to treasure above all, a heavenly treasure that is eternal. That which God treasures, His people should treasure. What burdens His heart should burden our heart. What brings Him joy should bring joy to the heart of the child of God. Number one, to seek and save the lost. Number two, to disciple the found. And number three, to serve the King. Those three things, if we just continually keep those in our minds and really before us, we would do well. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Matthew 6:33, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What do you invest your money in? What do you invest your money in? A person has no problem spending money on something they value highly and what they desire highly. People will find a way to get what they really, what they truly, what they genuinely want. Laying up treasure is an action, and it requires that a person exercise his will. A person's will be dominated by what a person treasures in their heart. The decisions that we make on a daily basis, it will be determined by what we treasure most. And it said, if you want to know where your heart is, look at your bank account. Just take a look. I don't know if you've ever reviewed what you spend money on, but just take a look at it. Go back over the course of this year. We're in the 9th month now. Look at the previous 8 months and see what it is that you've spent money on. Secondly, where's your eye? This speaks of generosity. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy and your whole body will be full, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus at this point gives an illustration of the relationship that the eye has with the body. Now, we're all familiar with eye, this organ that we have, the eye, and its relationship to our body. And so Jesus uses these illustrations that are common to the day to speak of a divine, a heavenly truth, and to help us understand what it is that he desires for us to understand, to come to know. The eye is very important because it is the organ through which light enters and affects the whole body. It's the organ of sight. If the eye is healthy, functioning the way it's supposed to, then the whole body will benefit. But if the eye is not healthy, and if it is blind even, no light, no matter how much it is exposed to, will enter and benefit the body. You know, you start to lose your eyesight, and no matter how much light, at some point, no matter how much light you give, how far you extend the book, it doesn't bring any benefit to you at all. If their sight sees the light, which is the truth, and is filled with truth, and they have that godly perspective of treasures, then their whole being will benefit now, in the present, and eternally. James says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn that very well. Luke 11:35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. There's this warning that we have, you know, because we can be blind to things and not really understand the truth. Light is likened to truth in the Bible. And so there's this warning in Luke 11:35 that we need to heed. Therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness, because that's what we read here. That if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Your perspective of money may be yours, but it may not be God's. And if it's not God's, then it is not truth, and you have no light or truth in you, nor will you exercise good judgment. How do you give your money? I don't mean where, but with what attitude. The Bible says that God loves a joyful giver. We hear that. Before our morning tithes and offerings, Ray often, just prays, may we be joyful, may we give with a willing heart. You know, it's the work of the ministry. It's something that God has not only told us that it would be good for us to do, but requires us of us. And it's amazing how it is that the church's hand is somewhat shortened by our lack of obedience. And so I don't mean where, but I mean with what attitude. Begrudgingly? Begrudgingly, it means this. Okay, I'm going to give it to you, but I really don't feel like giving it to you. But I'm just giving it to you because I have to give it to you. He said I have to. Here it is. Maybe out of duty. Out of fear. Fear is awful. Fear is really, really awful. Perfect love casts out fear, okay? Knowing Jesus, knowing him. But if you're giving out of fear, oh, I'm afraid that God will strike me down if I don't give. That's awful. Really? No, he won't strike you down. You should be giving generously and joyfully because you love God. and because you want to see the ministry continue to grow and do things and reach out and lead people to Christ. And that's why you're giving. You're giving to worship Him. It's just a continuation. It's from start, when we start singing unto the Lord, singing His praises, to our giving, and to even sitting down and opening up our ears to His word. It's all a part of worship. How about this? Out of selfish desire. Well, if I give 100, I heard somewhere that He'll give me 1,000. If I give 1,000, He'll give me 10,000. Who knows, maybe even more. So hey, this is the best scheme that I can think of, sweetheart. Let's go ahead and give. We'll see what He gives back. Can be out of selfish desire. Hopefully it's not that at all. Not only is a Christian right in his giving when his heart and perspective is in line with God's word, but he will be joyful in his giving and he will be generous in his giving. Who can outgive the Lord? Nobody can outgive the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 and 11 says this. And this is, by the way, regarding the collection for the church in Jerusalem covered in verses 1 through 5. Just the previous verses. Okay, the Apostle Paul is collecting, bringing in the collection to take to the church in Jerusalem. So he said, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Ye will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I've never, ever, as long as my heart is right, I've never given and not received an amazing understanding that that was the right thing and that God fills me with a peace and there's things that we partake of that we don't even understand this side of heaven when we do things like that. When we do it with the right heart, not only is it pleasing to God, not like we have to do that in order to please Him, but it pleases Him because it's our obedience and it's our hearts that are right before Him. Paul goes on to say that their giving is not only supplying the needs of those who serve in the church, but is also used to do a work through them in many ways that is a working of thanksgiving to God. Their generous and joyful giving is an investment with eternal returns, as those serving in Jerusalem keep serving the Lord with what was invested in them. Proverbs 28:22 says, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. So think about this when you give. Is your perspective right? Are you giving joyfully, generously, and therefore thinking about the laying up of treasures in heaven? Thirdly, where's your service? This is worship. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So who do you serve is the question. Where is your devotion and sacrifice directed? Jesus has the relationship that is known between a master, or he's referring to this relationship between a master and a slave. It is not to be likened to a relationship between an employer and an employee. It's not the same, and it's not what he's saying. That's why it's very important for us to not take things out of context. He's referring to something that's very specific, and they understood it in that day. We need to understand today that it's not an employer and an employee. It's not like that. It's not like having multiple jobs. Serving God and serving other idols is not like having multiple jobs. Jot that one down. It's worth jotting down. Because we can serve the Baals of today. We can serve other idols and really think, believe, that we can also serve God. Sundays, Wednesdays, read here and there, we're serving you. We're calling out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The relationship from a slave to his master is one of devotion, loyalty, and obedience, a singular and whole dedication. And the relationship from a master to his slave is one that would lay claim to the slave as his possession and require an undivided service unto the master. There's a requirement too. There's a possession. He possesses us. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The Israelites were constantly failing and falling into idolatry, and God would identify them as whoring, adulterers, because to serve one was to forsake the other. And they were forsaking God as they joined themselves to serve and to honor and to worship Baal or any of the many other foreign gods that were available to them in that day. People in the church do the same thing. Today, they do the same thing. People say they serve God and not money, but in reality, they are serving money. How can we tell who or what they are serving? How can you tell who or what you're serving? People say, well, take a look at your bank account, like we saw, right? We mentioned that. Yeah, take a look at that. You can see where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. But there is something that is required of the worshiper of God, and the same thing will tell who or what a person is worshiping. You will sacrifice for your God. That's it. You will sacrifice for your God. If you sacrifice for the sake of money, but not God, then money is your God. If you sacrifice for the sake of a hobby, but not God, then that hobby is your God. It's interesting how people don't have time for the things of God, but they have time for the things that they want to do. What do you sacrifice for? Okay, don't deceive yourself. Don't play around. Okay, we're not here to tickle your ears. Okay, these are things that we really need to contemplate, things that we really need to listen closely to, that we need to take to heart. Is God not the potter? Are we not the clay? Is he not the one who can take the clay, the vessel that's like, this clay wants to go wherever it wants to go? Fine. Let's start over. Let's start over. You know what? This is something that's very close to my heart. And I've been telling you that the church needs to wake up. Unfortunately, the church has no problem whatsoever in doing whatever they want to do, whatever's on their heart. This is what I want to do. And you know what? Like it or not, this is, and you're lucky if you have me in church serving. You're lucky. You're fortunate if I go to that meeting. Pastor, let me tell you. It's like, church, come on. Let's wake up. Okay? We're talking about time, talent, and treasure. Who has the authority here? It's not the pastor. It's the Lord. It's the one you call. You call the Lord. You call him, Jesus. He's your Lord. No, I'm not. Yeah, you're Lord. No, I'm not. It's just when you need something, you call on me. I'm not your Lord. I'm more like your genie. When your relationship goes south, you get down on your knees and you pray. I hear you. When your finances are not going the way you want them to, you get down on your knees and you pray. You seek me. When your health is bad, you come to me. We need to wake up, church. Now's the time. The time is short. The time is short. Do the work of an evangelist, disciple, lead people, grow them. Sacrifice your time for that which honors and glorifies the Lord. Are you doing that? You will sacrifice for your God. Who are you sacrificing unto? Many people will sacrifice God for the sake of making money. They are willing to forego his worship. No reading, no praying, no Sunday or midweek service. Midweek service, are you? That is like, it's crazy. we're a people that say we love the Lord, and yet it's like we can't take an hour and a half in the middle of our week to be refreshed, and we use all kinds of excuses as to why we don't come as we're going through the Word of God. What's the deal? Church, wake up. Wake up. Well, I want this and this and this to be offered in that church, or else I won't go out. I'll go somewhere else. We're not consumers. We're worshipers. And if this is your church, then build this church. This one. Not the one down the street. You're not there. Are you here? Are you called here? Then let's grow up. Let's do it. You guys willing to do it? You guys willing to sacrifice for the things that God has called you to? I'm willing to. I will stick with you through thick and thin. I've committed to that. Why? Because I've made a commitment to God. And God help me if I ever deviate from that. But are you willing? Are you willing to commit? Are you willing to devote? Are you willing to sacrifice for what He's called you to? Don't say I'm too tired. I'm tired too. Be honest and just say, I don't want to make the sacrifice. And just pray that the Lord would fix your heart. Okay? Sleep. We can forego sleep. We can forego sleep if it comes to going down the street to an amusement park or doing something else. Oh, I've been up all night. Really? And you're here? Yeah. Because it's like fun. But worshiping God? No, I've been up all night working. Yeah, but you come in to worship God and in the fellowship of believers. I know, but you know, He'll understand. You're lucky if I'm there. That's the mentality, perspective. That's everything. It's no longer sacrifice that we're willing to offer God in our relationship with Him. We're all about convenience. If I can sit in a place that serves me well enough without me having to lift a finger or sacrifice anything, then that's where I'll be. I hope that's not our heart. Whatever it is that you're sacrificing for is your God, but Jesus is not your God. You're only deceiving yourself. And that's what I want you to be sobered with. So where's your heart? Where's your eye? And where's your service? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." There are many pangs in the church because we're pursuing something other than Jesus. We're pursuing the emotion instead of the person of God. An experience over just simply meeting with Him and sitting at the feet of the Messiah. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the hill, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Are you coming to Jesus and just sitting down and just listening to His words? Are they penetrating your heart? Are they? Are they reaching you? Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's amazing, isn't it? He says, hey, listen, keep your life free from the love of money. But as far as my faithfulness toward you, I'm perfectly faithful. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. When you decide to turn around and face me, you'll understand that I've been with you the whole time. Whole time. Are you investing generously in the worship of God with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure? This marks the third and final message in this special series. Next Sunday, we will be in Revelation. Okay? But time, talent, and treasure. There is a story in Matthew chapter 19, and I'll finish with this. Matthew chapter 19, story of a rich young man. That was very good. He kept the law, everything. And he was in front of Jesus, and he was asking the question, basically, hey, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? So he was talking about eternal life. He followed the law, but You had a question about eternal life? I thought you knew if you're keeping the law, if you're being good. And he went through a couple things. You know, I've kept that since my youth, kept that. You know, I've been doing good and all of that. I've not faltered in any of that. And he told him this. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Just as it was a test of the heart, a teaching of the heart to the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, as his disciples came to him, as Jesus sat down, so it was with this rich young man that came to Jesus. He says, I know what you hold very dearly to your heart. I know actually what you worship. He says, go. Take care of the needy, sell your goods, and then come follow me. And he went away, the Bible tells us, sorrowful. Why? Because he knew. He had great possessions and great treasures that were laid up on earth, and he didn't want to release them. He wasn't willing to do that in order to follow and walk with Jesus. Are you doing that? This morning, I want to be sure that we're not those people who are neglecting, abusing, or, you know, just ignoring being stewards of time, talent, and treasure. I'm going to ask that all of us stand up. All of us stand up. And here's how we'll close this morning. I believe it's D.L. Moody that says that we are to consecrate ourselves and then concentrate. We are to completely devote ourselves to the Lord and then concentrate, focus on Him and Him alone, in serving Him, honoring Him, and worshiping Him. And we're going to pray that God do that with us. I'm with you. I'm with you all the way through. Let's come together, church, and let's do a work that really Riverside has not seen. We can do that. We can be used to do that. We can reach the fringes of people that are around us. If we consecrate ourselves and concentrate, we devote ourselves to God. So let's pray as a church. Father, we most of all are sorry for how it is that we have been neglecting, misusing, and being selfish with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We are not much different than the Israelites were. And Lord, we want to heed your word. We want to rise up as a church that is completely consecrated, set aside for your purposes, to glorify you, to lead people to salvation, to disciple them in performing and really fulfilling the Great Commission here. That, Lord, we would be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Lord, may we consecrate ourselves unto you. And Lord, help us to concentrate on fulfilling the plans and purposes that you have in each and every one of us individually and then corporately as a church. And so we submit ourselves to you, O King, O Lord. May you truly be our master. And may we submit as slaves of righteousness. May you be honored. May we be anointed and filled with your Spirit to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.